So very happy to be able to be in the sanctuary today and to be broadcasting from here and have you tuned in. We want to talk a little bit today about tuning in. We've been talking about this, haven't we? You know, as we understand how much we need spiritual insight from God, revelation from Him for the time that we're living in, and very specific guidance that He has for every one of us. We know that most definitely God can provide spiritual guidance. He can give insight, revelation, inspiration. But here's the main thought for today as we talk about our soul health. Whenever God seeks to inspire us, lead us, guide us, give us revelation, we have to translate that inspiration of God through our soul. So it stands to reason that the more healthy our soul is, the better we're able to perceive the revelations from the Lord, the words that He wants to share with us. For the soul is the lens that translates the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Your soul is the lens that actually perceives that which God is speaking. So the clearer the lens, the clearer we perceive the messages that we receive from God. There was a story that the late Peter Marshall, who was chaplain of the Senate, shared, and fairly recently Pastor John Ortberg adapted it for a book that he wrote about this topic. But the story remains the same. It's about this town that was high in the Alps mountains, and it was straddled by the banks of a beautiful river. And this stream was fed by springs that were up in the mountain, old as the earth, it says, deep as the sea. And as a result of this beautiful spring-fed stream and lake, the water was clear like crystal. It said that children laughed and played beside it, swans and geese swam on it. You could see the rocks and the sand and the rainbow trout that swarmed at the bottom. And high in the hills, far beyond anyone's sight, there lived an old man who was called the keeper of the springs. That's how he served, the keeper of the springs. He had been hired so very long ago that no one in the town could actually remember a time when he wasn't up there. He would travel from one spring to another in the hills, and he would remove branches and fallen leaves, debris that might pollute the water. But the work that he did was unseen. Well, one year, the town council decided that they had better things to do with their money. No one was supervising that old man anyway, and now they had roads to repair and taxes to collect and services to offer. And giving money to an unseen stream cleaner, that seemed to be a luxury that they could no longer afford. So the old man left his post. High in the mountains then, the springs were unattended. Twigs and branches and worse muddied that flow. Mud and silt compacted the creek bed, and farm waste even turned the stream into stagnant bogs. For a long time, no one in the village noticed, but after a while, the water was not the same. It began to look brackish, and the swans flew away to live elsewhere, and the water no longer had that crisp scent that drew children to play by it. It said that some people in the town actually began to grow ill and noticed the loss of sparkling beauty that used to flow between the banks of the stream that fed the town. The life of the village depended on the stream, and the life of the stream depended on the keeper. So the city council then reconvened, money was found, and the old man was rehired. And yet, after another time, the springs were cleaned, the stream was pure, children played again on its banks, illness was replaced by health, the swans came home, and the village came back to life. And the principle was that the life of the village depends upon the health of the stream. Well, in that story, in that metaphor, if you will, the stream is your soul, and you are its keeper. There's an interesting passage of Scripture that's in the book of 3 John, in that little tiny book of just a few verses. John was writing, actually, to an elder in a church. His name was Gaius, and he said to them in 3 John chapter 1 in verse 2, he said, "Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers." So that's the principle, right? Prospering in all things just as your soul prospers. We know, we've talked about the fact that we are spirit, soul, and body. Last week we talked about our spirits being made new whenever we are born again, receive Christ. But we said that our soul is not instantaneously made new. Our souls need to become more and more and more healthy as we have now received God's Spirit to help with that soul health. Our soul is our mind, our will, our emotions. It's our processing center, our thinker, and it is driven by the belief system that has formed there. You know, the Scripture says, as a man thinks, so is he. So remember, our soul tries to translate spiritual inspiration, insight, revelation from God, the lens that translates that from the Holy Spirit, and the clearer the lens, the clearer we perceive the messages from God. The healthier our soul, the more we're able to tune in and hear clearly and receive correct revelation from God. That's why Paul writes in the book of Romans 12, you know this verse, it says, "Do not conform any longer to the image of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." It's interesting, that next verse, it says, "Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." So it's very clear that Paul actually connects very clearly the renewing of our mind with the ability to test and approve what God's will is, because then it's able to correctly process that inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Testing inspiration against then the truth of God, and then applying and accepting that truth into our lives. We're going to see that in the main text I'd like to share with you today, in John chapter 14. You know, this is a powerful chapter. It's the transition in the Gospel of John where Jesus has now gathered his intimate disciples, his closest friends, together, and he knew that he was leaving soon. And so he gave them words to live by. In John chapter 14 and verse 15, Jesus said this, "If you love me, you'll obey what I command, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you." He says, "I will not leave you as orphans, I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in the Father, and you are in me, and I am in you." And then Jesus continues, "Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. He will love me, and he will be loved by the Father, and I will show myself to him." Now then Judas, not Judas Iscariot, said, "But Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world?" And Jesus replied, as he often did, perhaps not directly speaking to Judas, but speaking to the truth that he was talking about. He says, "If anyone loves me, he'll obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to him, and we'll make our home with him. He who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. All this I have spoken while still with you. But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything that I have said to you. And then he ends with these words, peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. So it's in this passage of Scripture that Jesus introduces us to the Holy Spirit by calling him the Counselor and the Spirit of Truth. Think about those two titles, Counselor. What does a counselor do? A counselor is one that you go to when you need someone to speak into your life, when you need someone to hear you and be able to process your words back to you in a way that can help you. A counselor is one that you go to for guidance. You know, in our schools, our children have guidance counselors. A counselor is one that indeed can give us the kind of inspiration and leading that we need just the time we need it. And Jesus said, this is the Holy Spirit. He's the Spirit of Truth, which means that he is the one that can make sense out of everything that's happening in your life by speaking into your life words that come from God, words of truth. And it says that he will guide us into all truth. Really what this is doing is reprogramming our faulty belief systems, replacing those faulty beliefs with truth, the truth of God, the Spirit of Truth. Jesus was answering Judas when he said that the world cannot accept the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. And that's exactly what makes the difference, you know. Worldly people, people that are without the Holy Spirit, are not hearing from God, not perceiving what he is saying, what he is doing. But Jesus said of those who know him, who have received him, you will, for he lives in you and will be with you. Can I ask you this question? Now, what part of you, in what part of you does the Holy Spirit reside? You know, we talked about us being made of spirit, soul, and body. And a lot of times we refer to the Holy Spirit living in our heart, but it really is that the Holy Spirit resides in our spirit. When our spirits are born again or renewed, the Holy Spirit can now come. And what happens is very important. The Holy Spirit actually then reconnects our spirit with the Spirit of God. You know, that's why before sin entered the world, you know, our great-granddaddies, Adam and Eve, they could actually receive inspiration from God. They were connected until sin broke that connection. And literally, Jesus came to reconnect our spirits with the Spirit of God's. Christians are reconnected to the Counselor, reconnected to the Spirit of Truth. But Christians still need to learn to hear properly. And for that to happen, our souls need to be made more and more healthy. That's what Paul calls the renewing of our mind. Our souls becoming more and more healthy. As our minds are renewed, our souls become more healthy and we're more able to receive and perceive God's will through his regular counsel, through his inspiration, leading and guiding us into the truth. That's why at the end of this passage, really importantly, Jesus says, peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I don't give you like the world gives. Don't let your hearts be troubled and neither be afraid. So if we now remember that, you know, our soul is trying to translate inspiration from God, and that our souls need to be that lens, the clearer the lens, the better we perceive. So we understand what he's saying here is that fear can fog up the lens through which we're trying to perceive the inspiration and revelation of God. And you know what the scriptures say about fear? It says fear has to do with punishment. In the book of 1 John again, in chapter 4 and verse 18, it says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. You know, Jesus speaks to this earlier in the passage, when he was saying to his beloved, He says, I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I'm going to come to you. I'm not going to leave you as orphans. You are not orphaned. You belong to God. You're a child of God. And you see, the Holy Spirit is a seal of that, a seal of the acceptance of God, that God is with you, living in you. The Holy Spirit is living proof of your acceptance as a child of God, not an orphan. I remember when we were at a pastor's conference and Sam Solon told the story of one of his friends from Mexico that he was down there on a mission trip ministering with. And he was laughing because his friend always went to bed with a tortilla under his pillow. And Sam couldn't help but asking. And so he said, why in the world, you know, every night do you put that? He said, it's been my habit. He said, you have to understand, I grew up an orphan. I didn't have a father that provided for me. He says, I didn't know when I went to bed whether I was going to have anything to eat the next day. And he said, you know, it was security for me. Whenever I put that tortilla under my pillow, I could sleep in peace because I know at least I would have a meal in the morning. I would have something to eat. It's interesting, the mindset, you know, that comes whenever we're not connected to a father. The mindset of an orphan. And that's what Jesus was saying. You're not that. You're not an orphan. You are a child of God. You belong to Him. You're a beloved son or daughter of the Most High God. And the Holy Spirit will be your seal of acceptance. You know what I mean by seal? He's the one that comes and seals the deal, is the proof that you are a child of God. And He is the revealer of God's love for you. You know, why are Spirit-filled people more passionate about God? I mean, you know what I mean. Why are Spirit-filled people often so passionate about God? It's because they're receiving more revelation of God's love for them. That's what happens when the Holy Spirit really does come and fill you. You begin to receive more revelation about God's love. Jesus said here in this passage, He's teaching about the Holy Spirit, He who loves me will be loved by the Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him. And He shows himself to us by filling us with the Holy Spirit. It's the same Jesus that is quoted by saying, I will never leave you or forsake you. I'm going to be with you through it all. And that's why this passage of Scripture can say there's no fear in love. Perfect love drives it out because, listen to this, because fear has to do with punishment. Punishment. What does that mean? Fear has to do with punishment. Isn't that an interesting phrase? I tell you, what taught me the truth of what that passage means is actually being a hospice chaplain and having to visit and minister on a day-to-day basis with people who are very sick. Because many of those people, some even Christians, inevitably ask me this question, why is God doing this to me? You know, why is He punishing me? Many, many people, I can't tell you how many, over the years I've been a hospice chaplain, have actually asked me, sincerely asked me that question, why am I being punished? You know, that's their perception of God. And of course, you know, I come alongside them at that time and begin to minister them and say, starting with a question, why do you think God is the one doing this to you? Why do you think God's the one that gave you this illness? And of course, the answer is, they yet don't know the truth about that God. They're not seeing Him clearly. They're not knowing Him. And they've not experienced His perfect love for them. Well, things can cloud that revelation, especially whenever you become sick. Faith and trust in God's perfect love begin to clear up that misperception and chase away the fear. I like how the passage says, drives it out. Perfect love drives out all fear, knowing that you are accepted, that you are forgiven, that God loves you, that God is for you, not against you, as we sang even this morning, that God wants your best, and you can know that. He loves you most, more than anyone else, and the Holy Spirit is the seal of that perfect love, which is then the main source of our soul health, renewing our minds in this truth, clearing up so that we indeed can receive from God true revelation. Now, there's other things that can fog up that lens as well, that needs to be cleared up, that lens of our soul. Flesh. You know, it's a weird word, right? What the Bible says. When the Bible uses the word flesh, what it really means is it's speaking about our sinful nature, that old nature that often ruled our lives by what? It's selfish passions and desires. You know, the sinful nature, it drives to get what it wants, and it drives to protect self at all cost, even if it means doing wrong or hurting others and going against God's will. Jesus made that diagnosis a long time ago when he was talking about temptation, even with his disciples, and said, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Yeah, flesh is used negatively to describe that selfishness, that self-centeredness in us, which can fog up the lens of our minds and indeed then block or cause us to misperceive the inspiration and the revelation of God. Listen, good people, especially people of faith, you know, we don't like to think of ourselves as fleshy, but we can be. We can be. Yeah, I was interested to read some research by Duke professor Dan Ariely that was reported in a book called The Honest Truth About Dishonesty, How We Lie to Everyone, Especially Ourselves. And in that book, it talks about how people are driven by two motivations. One, we do want to receive selfish gain, and sometimes we want it so much that we become willing to lie or cheat or deceive for it. But two, kind of a contrast, is that we want to be able to look in the mirror and think well of ourselves. So those two things are kind of at odds with that. He gives a really funny illustration in the book, and he talks about college students and their excuses that are given to their professors why their papers were late or that they couldn't take an exam when it was scheduled. And listen to this, it's kind of funny. The book says, as it turns out, grandmothers are 10 times more likely to die before a midterm and 19 times more likely to die before a final exam. Worse, grandmothers of students who are not doing well in class are even at higher risk, apparently. Students who are failing are 50 times more likely to lose their grandma than non-failing students. And he said, it seems like the greatest predictor of mortality among senior citizens in our day ends up being their grandchildren's GPAs. In other words, you know, he was making a joke of the situation about how we can lie, you know, to protect ourselves, to benefit ourselves. That same book talked about a journal of the American Medical Association that was very interesting. It said that people in the 20th century, people who lived in each generation from that time back, going forward, it says, each generation going forward were three times more likely to experience depression than the folks in the previous generation before them. It said, despite the rise of mental health professions, people are becoming more vulnerable to depression. And the answer of why was given by a psychologist in the book, Martin Seligman, who said, with no religious background, he said, we have replaced church faith and community with a tiny little unit that can't bear the weight, and that unit is the self. He said the problem is these days we're all about the self and becoming more self-centered, more selfish. As generations continue, that is growing, increasing more and more selfishness. You know, ironically, the more than we're obsessed with ourselves, the more we actually neglect our souls. The more we obsess with self, the more, we may focus on the outward, you know, physical health, going to the gym, wearing nice clothes, but the more we're obsessed with self, the more we neglect our souls. And it was interesting to read some of the signs of soul fatigue. And you know, during this time, I know that there's a lot of people fatigued. I mean, come on, it's just natural. We're done with this. We want this virus thing over. You know, there's a fatigue that can set in, soul fatigue, as a result of what's going on right now. And this book cited signs of soul fatigue. It said, things seem to bother you more than they should. And the example was, your spouse's gum chewing suddenly reveals to you her major character flaw. You know, I thought that was interesting. Other signs of soul fatigue. It's hard to make up your mind even about a simple decision. Other signs of soul fatigue. Impulses to eat or drink or spend, right, or crave are harder to resist than they otherwise would be. Huh. Here's a good one that I swallowed hard on. You are more likely to favor short-term gains in ways that leave you with high long-term costs. Ooh. Another sign, your judgment suffers. Another sign, you have less courage. And then it gave the illustration that the same disciples who fled in fear when Jesus was crucified eventually ended up with so much courage that they were willing to give their lives for him. And it talked then about what changed. It wasn't their bodies, it was their soul as the Holy Spirit came in. So listen, the Holy Spirit comes into our spirits and indeed desires to wire us or rewire us in a way that makes God our center and that inspiration from Him our normal way of life. The soul, right? The soul. It's interesting that we need to remember that Jesus talked about Him being the satisfaction for our soul. And then we, today, we need to learn how to tap into God in a way that satisfies our soul and then brings health to that same soul. You know, when our body needs energy, we eat food. But when our soul needs hope, what do we feed it? When our body needs energy, we need food. When our soul needs hope, which is the energy of our being, hope, what do we feed it? Well, here's what the Scripture says. Scripture in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 19 says, we have this hope as an anchor of the soul, firm and secure. Hope becomes the anchor that indeed feeds our soul. And how then do we feed on hope? By the promises of God. Huh? When we focus on the promises of truth that our God speaks to us, promises indeed right away should remind us that they are promises about our future. And hope is something that we can feel about the future, whether it be 10 minutes from now or 10 months from now or 10 years from now. You know, we're not hopeful about our past. We can be grateful for it sometimes. a past can inspire or guarantee, you know, something that we can trust in, but the fact is our future is what we look to for promises. If our future is promising, our soul will be hopeful, even if the current present is miserable, because hope is what keeps the soul going. So we have to learn to eat the promises of God, which our soul then digests and converts to a living hope. The God of hope wants us to feast upon His promises, and as the scripture says, be filled with joy and peace in believing them, that by the power of the Holy Spirit, as Paul wrote in Romans 15, we can abide and abound in hope. So as we, you know, prepare to conclude this morning, what we're saying is that our soul's health becomes then the driving force behind everything that matters in life. And it's imperative for us to cooperate with the Holy Spirit, who wants to make our souls healthy, who wants to indeed have that relationship with us in a way that reconnects and makes us receptive to the inspiration and leading and guidance of God. You know, I've been pretty depressed, I guess is an appropriate word, that now for almost 2 months I haven't been able to go to the gym to exercise and work out. And I've tried to do some things around the house, and I even bought a little piece of equipment there, but it's just not the same. Not for me anyway, you know. It's harder for me to get motivated at home when I was in a real good rhythm going to the gym. And I thought to myself, and I was asking Kim this same question, you know, what am I doing in this time that is really feeding my soul, that is really recognizing my soul's need to receive that kind of hope? Am I indeed having daily feasts on the promises of God? Am I spending that time with Him and in His Word to allow His Spirit to reprogram my soul and to clear up the fog so that I can perceive what He's saying to me right now? Because, you know, God will always speak to you His words of hope and help. And that's what we need. We need something to be able to look forward to. We're wired that way by God, that every one of us needs something to look forward to. Even Jesus, whenever He was walking in the Garden of Gethsemane and there bowing and kneeling and praying, as he sweat drops of blood, He needed a hope. And the scriptures tell us in chapter 12 that this became His hope. It said, Jesus, for the hope that was set before Him, endured the cross, scorning its shame. Jesus was given a revelation, I'm sure of it, by the Holy Spirit, that if He could go through what He's going through, that there was hope afterwards, a hope that became so powerful that enabled Him to endure things that we could hardly imagine. Oh, I know that many of you have had to endure a lot during these days. And that's why it's so important for us to be able to tap into the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, who wants to bring that hope to you. Drive away fear. Allow you to be in tune and receive from Him words of life, words that indeed will inspire you and cause you to have such a living hope that no matter what it is currently that you're going through, you know a God that loves you so much and wants your best and is able, very able, to bring it out, bring it about, and to lead you into it if you can tune in, if you can hear clearly, if you can indeed receive from God that revelation. That's my prayer for you today as we close. As we close this morning and then the worship team comes and leads us into a time then we can allow the Holy Spirit to speak to us. Let's seek God and let's ask Him, Lord, would You clear up the fog? Would You, Lord, just drive away the fear with the truth of Your perfect love? Would You speak into my life now and show me the hope that You have for me? A hope that will never disappoint when it's based upon You. Will You allow me then daily to feast upon the promises that You have for me, that hope can grow, that my soul becomes more and more strong and healthy? Father, would You do this for everyone that's listening? Would You just speak to them now? Would You touch them right where they're at? Would You help them, Lord? Would You lift their head and show them the hope that is set before them and the help that You can provide if they seek You, turn to You. Father, we pray it in Jesus' precious name. Let's just worship now and allow God to let this sink into our spirit and soul. And if you indeed are still tuning in, we just asked you to continue to seek God. And as you do, as you receive His revelation and His inspiration, just flow in that truth. Thank You, Lord. Thank You, Lord.